Playing piano and singing at the same time. That's talent. Praise the Lord. Hey, did you notice we do have an afternoon service next week? So following the morning service, we have a dish to pass, and then an afternoon service. It says church picnic, but the idea behind that, I believe, is picnic food. Okay, that's the theme. That's what we're running with, picnic food, you know, potato salad, that sort of thing. So I'll bring the ants, and we'll have a good time next Sunday. So even if it's raining, doesn't matter. We're going to have our church picnic in the gym, and then we'll have a short afternoon service to follow, okay? We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 today. Mark chapter 5. Witnessing. Does that word send a chill up your spine? When was the last time you gave witness or told somebody about the saving love of Jesus Christ? Can you think of the last time? Could you write roughly when that was right now? Has it been so long? Are you feeling guilty right now? Maybe you should. Yeah. Because you have a wonderful message to share with people if you yourself know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have put your trust and believed on Him, then you've got something to tell. And here's the thing about witnessing, and that's what we call sharing the Lord with other people. The thing about it is, Christian, you can do this. You absolutely can do this. You know what really witnessing is? The best description I've heard of it is simply this. To witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is just to take a really good look at who Jesus is and then tell somebody else what you saw. Simple as that. Okay? It's just to tell people what you see in Jesus. And what do you see in Jesus? You see that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose to pay for sin. That's the gospel. Right? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is not that God loves you. The gospel is not believe in the Lord. The gospel is not ask Jesus into your heart. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians, is that Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. For without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for the redemption of sin. There is no way to have peace with God other than through the blood of Christ, who died and yet lives because He rose again. See, that's the gospel. Believing on the gospel, accepting it as truth, and trusting in Christ and Christ alone is to believe unto salvation. Well, you're not going to believe unless you know what to believe in, and that's where you come in, Christian. Sharing Christ with somebody else. You know, to witness, you don't have to be eloquent in speech. You don't have to have a high IQ or a PhD in biblical studies. I fail on all three of those accounts. But actually, to witness, there's really only three requirements needed for you to be a witness of Jesus Christ. All three are found here in Mark chapter 5 in the incident in which Jesus Christ healed a man filled with demons. He healed him and then He saved him. Saved him physically and He saved him spiritually. Now, actually Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record this event. Only Matthew mentions that there were two demon-possessed men, not one. Mark and Luke only mention one. There's no contradiction here. Mark and Luke do not say there was only one man. They just emphasize that there was one. It appears that Matthew emphasized Christ's power over evil forces. Remember, the theme of Matthew is Christ is king. And emphasizing Christ's power over demon forces, Matthew includes both men in the account. Whereas Mark and Luke, they were emphasizing something different. They were emphasizing the power of a Christian testimony. Only one of those two men gave a testimony. And that's why you only see the one in Mark chapter 5. We're not told what happened to the other man. It's possible he never did believe on the Lord. He just accepted the healing. But only one man became Christ's disciple. And a disciple is simply a learner or a follower, a supporter of something. A disciple of Christ is one who learns, follows, supports the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a poor disciple, like Judas Iscariot was, Or you can be a faithful disciple. But a disciple you are if you are following and learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's a man who was a faithful disciple. This is his story in Mark chapter 1. First of all, what we're going to see is the first requirement to be a witness is, number one, Christ must do a saving work in you. He's got to do a saving work in you. If Christ has not saved you, then you're going to be a poor witness that Christ may save somebody else. Let's take a look at verse 1 here. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. Now, crossing the sea, you find out in chapter 4, they had a storm to deal with. And crossing the sea, they went over into Gentile territory. This was not Jewish territory. Gadarenes was not where the Jews were, it's where the Gentiles were, and some pretty bad Gentiles. It says in verse 2, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even the chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. We look at this in our modern-day civil society and find this to be very strange. But, you know, I think missionaries in some foreign countries don't find this very strange at all. Demon possession still goes on. Anybody who opens themselves up to the demons are inviting this type of satanic influence. Okay, and that happens a lot more in other cultures. Thank you. I appreciate that. Even more so than ours. And this is what's going on here. A man had opened himself up to this, and now he's living like a wild man with superhuman strength that the demons enabled him, cutting himself, crying out, making, I can only imagine, the mournful wailings that came from him. And it takes place in a graveyard, of all things. And this is creepy. This is the kind of stuff horror movies are made out of. Christ was not impressed. It says in verse 6, when he, that is the man, demon-possessed, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, ran to the Lord. This is not the man, this is the demons in the man. This man doesn't know who Jesus is. This man is not in his right mind. He is owned. But the demonic forces, they know who the Lord is. And when it says they worship him, not in the sense of what we worship when we glorify the Lord and with joy and praise. This simply means that the demons paid homage to the Lord because the demons know who he is. And when the Lord is in their presence, they recognize this is the Lord. And they bow even now, today. And so they don't run from the Lord when he's there. They actually ran to him. And it says, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. In other words, the demon is saying, this is phrased in a strange way, I know. But he's saying, what do you want with me? You know? They knew their time was coming, but the time's not now. So, Jesus, what do you want with me? Are you here to torment me? Verse 8. For he said to him, that is Jesus speaking to the demon, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Whoa, how many demons were in this guy? Well, a Roman legion was about 6,000 soldiers. So if that's all comparable, that's a lot of evil power going on inside this man. You can imagine his torment. It says in verse 10, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. That's no surprise. The men in this country had opened themselves up to demon possession. Like I said, it was a wicked place, very wicked place. This is a great place for them to romp. It says in verse 11, now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. They want to inhabit something, somebody, so badly. Verse 13, and at once Jesus gave them permission. See, they still obey. They still obey the Lord when he gives command. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw that the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened. There were witnesses to all this. Told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Okay. Well, actually, what you see here is you got a series of threes going on in this text. Did you notice that? First of all, you have three influences. Influence number one, satanic influences. Satan and his demons can influence, they can destroy, they can devour. I do not believe Satan or demons can possess a born-again Christian, but Peter warns us that Satan will devour you, Christian. He'll destroy your fellowship and your joy. He'll ruin your testimony and tear apart that which you have going for you in Jesus Christ. He cannot take you from the Lord, but he can ruin your walk with the Lord. And to those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They can be more than influenced. They can be possessed. I know you see this demon possession, and this is what Hollywood loves to make spooky movies out of, don't they? They like to think of satanic influence as just this kind of stuff and make movies like The Exorcist and things like that, which I do not recommend. I think Satan, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if Satan would want you to think that, if wants people to be scared of him that way. Because, you know, if they're watching Satan that way, they're not looking over the shoulder to where Satan really attacks. You know how Satan really gets people? It isn't often by this type of possession. You know what it is? It's when he or a demon whispers into a man's ear. It's just a little bit of porn. Your wife won't mind. Or dangles in front of a teen. You don't really believe that God stuff at church, do you? Come try this instead. It's much more fun. That's how Satan attacks and influences people today, generally speaking. And he did back then, too. But occasionally, people open themselves up so much they can be completely possessed by demonic forces. And the second influence you see is society. Society attempted to help, but their help is limited. And when they have somebody they just don't know what to do with, at best, they just basically bind them and put them away. And that even happens today. I say thank God for human laws that restrain the effects of sin. But no amount of law can eliminate sin. No amount of laws or regulations or restrictions can really create a truly peaceful society out there. Why? Well, the root problem with any society is not a matter of people's actions. It's a matter of the heart, and laws can't change the heart. Only Jesus can do that. So society has an influence to control things, but it is limited and what it can control. And then the third influence in this text is, of course, the Savior. See, the Savior looks at the heart, he knows the heart, and he washes the heart. And out of love, he came to save this man. He even came through a storm to do it. Some believe that the satanic forces were the ones that sent up that storm that you read about in Mark chapter 4. Jesus was sleeping in a boat, and they're going across this area where the disciples really didn't want to go, I'm sure. Why would we go there? That's where Jesus led them. A storm came up, and I have no doubts. They thought, this is what we get. This is what we get for going over there. No matter, the Lord calmed that storm to get to where he wanted to go, to do something he wanted to do. That was save a life. And of course, Christ went through the worst spiritual storm that has ever been when he went to the cross. And he did that out of love and to save that which was lost. Us. To save us. Do you see why this is so important in witnessing? Do you see why it's so important that you first have a saving work in you? Because in Jesus, you have something to offer people that society never can. And that is the love of the Lord Jesus that saves people from sin. Society can't do that. So Christ did a work in this man. He did two, really. He saved the man from the power of demons. Then he also saved him from the power of sin. He gave him eternal life. He did a saving work, and that's required to be a witness. But also in that text, not only did you see three influences, there were three requests made. Did you notice that? Request number one was that of the demons in verse 10. He begged earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Instead, the demons asked to be sent into the pigs. Okay? Again, they didn't want to leave that area. They probably had a ripe field to work in. But for now, just send us into that livestock. Don't make us leave this area. They needed to live somewhere. And you think, and by the way, that's another key. This is real Gentile country because Jews are not supposed to eat pork. They wouldn't have had pigs. You read this account, and all those demons left the man and the men, really, and right into those swine. The swine went crazy and ran right into the water and drowned. You think, those poor pigs. Okay. Oh, was that necessary? The loss of all that livestock? Well, a few things came out of that. First of all, it gave the owners of the livestock the opportunity to see they have a greater need than money. You see, when things are going really great, the economy's booming and gas is, 10 cents a gallon, and things are really going the way we like them to go in our pocketbooks, church pews tend to be more empty. People tend not to seek. What do I need the Lord? You got everything going for me here. Then when the bottom drops out, and you realize that which I was holding on so tightly to just slipped from my grasp, that's when a person gets to the bottom and they have nowhere else to look but up and see the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers that which you will never lose, eternal life. This gave those livestock owners the opportunity to do exactly that. They just lost a whole lot of money. Also, seeing all those pigs do that was a physical sign. It was a physical sign to the disciples who were with them. It was a physical sign to those hog herders who were watching those pigs. They saw this. They saw this crazy man suddenly come into his right mind and saw those pigs just go nuts, and they knew exactly what happened. But it shows us something else. Animals are important to the Lord. He created them to his own glory. Okay? There's a reason so many of you are animal lovers. That reason is rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ created those animals. But what we see here is something that we must not lose sight of, because the world certainly has, and that is this, folks: Christ cares more about you than he does animals. Matthew 5:26 says, your heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air, and are you not more important than they? Well, of course you are. But to satanic forces, a pig is as good as a man. Give me a man, give me a pig, no matter. Just don't make me leave. That's what Satan thinks of you. But Jesus Christ says, you are more important. I'll take care of the birds, he says. I'll take care of the lilies in the field, and I'll take care of my creation. But above all, I'm going to take care of you. That's how God honors you. And then there's one more request, and that is the man's request. Did you notice that? The man's request. He says in verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged that he might be with him. That's the third request, and that leads right into the second requirement for being a good witness, and that is you must have a desire to follow Jesus. First, Christ must do a saving work in you. Secondly, you got to have a desire to follow him. Listen, if you don't have a heart to follow Christ, then you sure won't have a heart to share him with somebody else. Now, two men were saved from demon possession, but only one man wanted to follow him. Only one man gave evidence that he wanted to stick with the Lord. What happened to the other man? Nowhere to be found. Saved physically? Maybe he wasn't saved spiritually. Listen, if you have no desire for Jesus, that is, you have no desire to follow him, to obey him, to get to know him, maybe you ought to rethink if you ever received a saving work from him. Start there. I heard one professing Christians say, you know, I'm more comfortable around my unsaved friends than my saved friends. Really? There's something very wrong with that. Something very, very wrong with that. This man couldn't get enough of the Lord. He wanted to be with him everywhere he went. What did Christ say to that request? Well, verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him. So what? Why not? This is a new disciple. Remember, a disciple is a learner, a follower, a supporter. Is Christ telling him, no, don't be my disciple? Is he denying him the opportunity to be a disciple? Hardly. Hardly. This is requirement number three. Requirement number three is, you must obey the Lord and tell people what Christ did. He's giving him an opportunity to be a faithful disciple, because look at the rest of verse 19. Jesus said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Verse 20, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He obeyed the Lord. He actually was a fantastic disciple. He started planting seeds left and right. He became a witness. You notice what Christ commanded him to do? He didn't say, go home and lead people to me that they may get saved. He didn't say that. Go home and save people. No, no. Only Jesus can save people. And I think too many of us get really intimidated about witnessing. Not only because people might get angry, they might. Not only because people might stop thinking kindly of us and think that we're weird now, and they might. Not only because it creates an awkward situation for some that don't want to hear what you have to say, because some don't. I think what's really intimidating about witnessing for many of us is we carry this undue pressure that it's up to us to get somebody else saved. Folks, it is never up to you to save anybody. Jesus saves. He never lays that burden of a saving work on anybody's shoulders. He carries that alone. He simply said, go tell people what Jesus did. Just go tell them. That's all you have to do. That's witnessing. The objective of witnessing is not to get people saved. That's the sought-after result. The objective is simply to tell people what you saw. You looked at Jesus and you saw a risen Savior who died and rose again as the only means to have peace with God. And you saw that saving work and you put trust in it, and look at the different person you are. Tell people that, okay? And the truth is, not everybody will accept your witness. And that's true, but some will. Verse 20 says that the people that he shared Christ with marveled. The word marvel just means to be amazed. Some people are amazed, but they still don't accept the Lord. They're amazed that you're different. They're amazed that you're not the person that they used to know. You don't do the things you used to do. And you don't say the things you used to say. And what, you go to church now? Yeah, they marvel. They just don't accept the reason. One of my dad's workers was like that. My dad, all Hispanics working for my dad, right? Some of them are citizens, having gone through the process. Some are still on the green card trying to be citizens. Most of them speak broken English. Some only speak Spanish. In that community where they live, in that culture, right? It's like a small town. And one of my dad's workers, you remember, most of them are Catholic. You know, they got Mary hanging on their mirror in their car, right next to the chain steering wheel and the fuzzy dice, and they have that, but it doesn't mean anything. And most of them are heavy drinkers. And Sergio, he's about my age. He was a heavy drinker too. And about 14 years ago, because I used to work with these guys, Sergio stopped being a typical Catholic, and he got saved. started going to a Hispanic-speaking church. I think it's a Baptist church there in Youngtown where he lives. Serio change. He quit going drinking with the guys. He started spending time at home with his wife and his little girls. And started witnessing. And, of course, you know, everybody on the job site started calling him in Spanish, the Holy Roller. And, you know, and now after that time, Serio started asking about me. He talked to the boss, my dad. Hey Mike, how's David? How's he doing in his church back there? Serio's a different person. See? And all the guys tease him, and they laugh at him. But you know what? Those guys are marveling. Because Serio is not the same guy he used to be. He spends time with his family instead of having his wife mad at him like all their wives are come Monday morning. And that's what people do. They marvel. And some marvel unto belief. Some marvel unto rejection. You can't control that. Well, it's not your job to save anybody. It's your job to tell people. And you can do this, folks. And if you don't know where to start, I put in your bulletin there, gospel tract. Now, this is pretty neat. This is, it's uses circles at an illustration. Three life circles. You can do this. Work through this. You can memorize it really quickly. Circle one is God's design. Sit down with somebody and say, you know, God has a design. It's a perfect design. And you can say, because of sin, that design got ruined. And it's got the Bible verses there, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. And then you can say, that moves everybody into circle number two, and that is brokenness. This is a great conversation starter. People say, you know, all these bad things happening to me. Why is that? I got an answer for that. Brokenness. Brokenness. Bad things happen in this world. Evil happens in this world because of sin. Creates a bunch of broken lives. And there's scripture for that. And then that moves you into circle number three, the most important circle of this presentation. That is the gospel. The gospel that Christ died, was buried, rose again. Okay? And you got Bible verses for that. And that's where you teach people that by believing, turning from anything you're holding on to save you, and turning from the sins that are just engulfing you, and instead turning to Christ in belief in what he did. That's faith and repentance. Belief in circle number three moves you back to circle number one, back to God's design, where he wanted you to be in the first place. That's simple. You can memorize this. You can memorize the passages. You can sit down with somebody. I'm going to challenge you to do exactly that. Can you think of one person who you would love to sit with and say, hey, can I take a moment and just share this with you? And after you share it with them, give it to them. Invite them to trust the Lord. In fact, you can be totally honest and say, hey, my pastor just encouraged us to share our faith with somebody that we care about. Mind if I sit down and practice on you? Say that. And practice on them and give them the gospel and see what happens. Now, we on the evangelism committee would not ask you to do anything we would not be willing to do ourselves. So we've taken this challenge first, okay? So I'm going to ask, Cindy and Michaela to come up here. They're a couple that serve on our committee, and they're going to share their experience of doing exactly this. Within the last couple weeks, we've got a couple more they're going to share next week. So come on up here, Michaela and Cindy. We'll let you go first, Cindy, okay? And just tell us what I already know the story here, but I want you to hear how Cindy's experience went when she worked with somebody through this. Cindy, stand right up here real close to the mic so everybody can hear you. You can hide behind this pulpit, though.
Okay, I got to hold on to it, too, so I don't shake too much. When Pastor first approached us on the evangelism committee, I'm thinking, I don't know if I can do this, but then I did immediately knew who I needed to do this with. Most of you know I work at the post office in Smyrna. I've had this young man, he's 18 years old. He started coming in last winter early. I could tell he didn't have a really great upbringing, and I knew he needed somebody to talk to. And he would hang around and talk to me. One day he said to me, "You know, you're the most like a mother figure to me I've ever had." He said, "I can talk to you and you don't put me down." Well, after Pastor gave us his tract, he came in, as usual, on a Saturday, and he said, "I'm really struggling." He said, "I haven't got my W-2s yet." Now, this was after the date to file, the last date. I said, "What do you mean you haven't gotten your papers to file? They have to mail them to you." He said, "They haven't mailed them to me, and they just refused to give them to me." And he's a young man. He does not even have a vehicle. He walked to work in Norwich, and he worked at Arby's. I said to him, "Well, I'll tell you what. I will take you Saturday after I get out of work and pick your W-2 up if you'll give me time to talk to you about something." He agreed. So after we picked his W-2 up, I took him down and we had lunch together, and I just went over this tract with him sitting in Burger King in Norwich. And he just sat there looking at me. Now, this young man is 18 years old, and he's got a 5-year-old daughter that he has physical custody of. You know, I've got boys, and I love my boys dearly, and I've really gotten so I love this young man like a son, because he needs somebody. When I got done, he looked at me and he goes, "I've never heard this." He said, I've never heard anything like this. I never knew that there was a God that really loved me." He said, "I've been," in his words, "a bad boy." And I said, "Yeah, you have. But God doesn't care. He loves you no matter what." So I took him back home. Well, he has another girlfriend, and they are expecting a baby in July. I did not put him down. I will not put him down for that. He's a sinner just like I'm a sinner. The next day, the next work day for me, his girlfriend came in. And she said, "Austin told me about your talk with him." And I said, "Okay, what did he tell you?" And she pretty much told me what I had told him. And you know, they are still continuing to come. I can count on them. I'm open on Saturdays till 11 o'clock. I can count on them coming in at 5 minutes of 11. And if you know me, I want to get out of work on Saturday. Yesterday, I was there till 11:30 because they came in and just wanted to talk. They still are full of questions. Just pray for me that I will have the words that they need, that they will continue to question, that they will see their real need of accepting the Lord. And this was a difficult thing for me to do, because, I mean, I've shared my love of God with people, but never in this way, and knowing some of the background and things. Just pray for Austin and May.
Cindy, was it harder sharing Jesus Christ with this young couple, or was it harder sharing with your church how you share Jesus Christ with this couple?
I think it was harder here.
Yeah, exactly. See? You can do this, folks. So thank you. Okay, Michaela?
of cool being up here. So the Lord gave me an opportunity to go through this track this past Monday, last Monday, and before that, when Pastor gave these out, I had absolutely no idea how or who I was going to share this with, because he had explained that this is a track where you can't just give it to them and then walk away and say, read it sometime. You have to actually take the time to go through it, which I have never done. So last Sunday, Pastor asked if I had gotten it out yet and shared it with anybody, and I was like, no. He's like, well, he just encouraged me to, you know, okay, well, just come on, you can do this. And so that Sunday night and Monday morning, I just prayed, and I'm like, I have no idea how or who, how this is going to happen, but please open a door. And since God is faithful, Monday, later that day, he did. And I was at work, and I work at Arise at the farm, and we have volunteers there. And God totally orchestrated this. This one volunteer, his name is Pete. He's in his mid-50s. He got out of work early, and he came to the barn early, and there was nobody in the barn besides me and him, which never happens. It's usually very chaotic. And he starts talking about how where he works, there's all these horrible things going on. He sees kids getting hurt. He said he's seen murders. Just horrible things, and how people are wicked. He used other words, but I was getting the picture. And so that's when a light bulb went off in my head that you should go grab that track. And of course, the moment I thought that, all this fear and anxiety came in, and I fought with myself for about 30 seconds, telling myself all the reasons why I couldn't do it. I was at work. You have no idea what you're doing. I've never done this before. But the Lord won, and so I went and I got the track, and I told him that I had been reading something that reminded me of this conversation that we're having. So I literally started with the cover. I said, Pete, this is the life conversation guide. And he said, good, I like conversations. So I was like, this is going great so far. So then I open it up and I just start reading, and the first page is how we live in a broken world, and he agreed and was like, yes, yes. I was like, okay, good, next page. And the next page is about God's design, and he started getting excited and giving me more of his opinion. He said that he loved to talk about spiritual things, so he was really happy I brought this down. And so then I was like, that's good, let's keep going. So the next page is where sin comes into hand, and he agreed. He said, oh yeah, there's lots of sin out there, but he couldn't see himself as having his own sin. And so I tried to challenge him by asking him if he's ever lied, stolen, and he really beat around the bush. But he wanted to keep going. He said, what's the next page? And so the next page was how sin leads to brokenness, and he kind of agreed, but again, not in his life. And then the gospel was the next page, how Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I read one of the verses on the bottom, Romans 10:9, how if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I looked up at him because I know he has something to say, and he completely rejected the gospel. And that's okay, because he had said that he has read the Bible many times and that he doesn't believe all of it, but he kind of picks and chooses, and he doesn't believe Jesus is the only way. And so even though he denied the gospel, he couldn't deny my testimony. So then I was like, well, there came a point in my life where I knew that I was a sinner and I was not a good person and I was lost, and I turned from my sin and trusted in Christ to save me, and my life has never been the same since. And he didn't deny it because he couldn't. And so then his phone rang, and he didn't end up taking this because he kind of went off. But at the end of the night, when lessons were over, he came back up to me and he said, you know, that was a really good conversation. Let's do it more often. So I know that God opened the door for that. And afterwards, I was just thinking how I could have missed out on that opportunity to share about Christ if I had let my fears get in the way. And so one of my favorite verses, and it's right after what the beginning one was this morning, in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5, and this is Paul saying, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so every time that I feel like the Lord is leading me to go and share the gospel or hand a tract out or talk to somebody, I try to remember that my fears and when my hands start shaking and my heart's pounding and I feel like I can't talk, that all of that is what makes me qualified to be able to go out and share the gospel. And even though he totally rejected it, afterwards I had so much peace and joy. I was like on fire the rest of the evening. Because like Pastor said, I knew that it wasn't my job to save him. It was just my job to go and tell him. And God gave me that opportunity. So if you guys could remember to pray for Pete, I see him about twice a week at the farm when he comes and volunteers. I'm just praying for more opportunity and conversations.
If your goal is to save somebody, you're going to fail every time. If your goal is to share the Lord with somebody, you're going to succeed time after time after time. And many will reject, but not everybody. You're here, aren't you, Christian? Yeah. And if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave today without first letting him do a saving work in you by believing in what he did on that cross. I mean, my testimony is today, too. And I did mine a little differently, the way I've done it in the past with family members. I'm often mentioned my Uncle Manuel. He's my dad's uncle, but they're only a year apart. So Uncle Manuel's my great uncle, actually. And he and my dad and I spent a lot of time hunting together. And my Uncle Manuel's wife is Judy, my Aunt Judy. And of course, they've heard the gospel presented from me before. But my Aunt Judy's fighting cancer. She took a turn for the worse last week, and they called in hospice. So I did something I've done with other family members in the past, since I'm on the other side of the nation. I mailed this to her, along with a letter explaining it and explaining once again the gospel and how much I love her. And she died on Thursday. So I'm hoping that she believes in the Lord and is with him today. I won't know until I get there, unless my uncle were to reveal something to me that I don't know. But my objective was to share with my Aunt Judy the love of Jesus Christ. That's the objective. That's all Christ tells us to do. And I say, yeah, that's all. But you get shaky, and your palms sweat, and your heart throbs, and it's hard to swallow. But you can do this. You can do this. And take this week. As someone laid on your heart, I hope so. So I'm going to ask Pastor Paul to come, and if you can't think of anybody, then let this song be your prayer to the Lord. It's in your chorus book, the